Well, good morning, VRBC, in person and online. So grateful to be able to open God's Word with you today to Isaiah chapter 40. If you'd like to go ahead and find our passage. I thought maybe I'd begin this morning giving you a little window into how a sermon for me comes about. And it has relevance, I promise, even though it might sound kind of boring. This last summer on a study break, just thinking about sermons for the fall especially, I felt like I wanted to preach on Isaiah chapter 40 for Advent. I felt like that Old Testament passage had a lot of relevance for us as we prepare a way for the coming of Jesus Christ into our lives at Advent. And so that's all lined out, kind of carve up Isaiah 40 into four different pieces or passages. And I felt like the second Sunday of Advent would be a great one to talk about joy. Well, then 2 weeks ago, I start writing a rough draft of the sermon and present it on Monday of this week and get some good feedback to a couple staff members, John and Amy, and then I revise it. And man, by Wednesday or Thursday, it's ready to go. That sermon is done. It's ready to go. A sermon on joy. And then on Friday afternoon, I get the word, as John mentioned in his prayer, about Grant Canepa. And then that's Friday. And then that Saturday, and this morning I'm driving to church and I'm thinking, Lord, how can I preach a sermon on joy? I mean, as heavy as my heart, not to mention as heavy as the hearts of so many people so close to Grant are right now. I mean, how can I preach a sermon on joy? I'm thinking this. I'm driving south on Denton Tap. I get ready to turn left onto Beltline. I look over to my right just to make sure no cars are coming that way, and I see the most amazing rainbow. If you woke up late, there's a little shower this morning. I see the most amazing rainbow, and I'm not narcissistic enough to think that God sent that just for me. I want to be really clear about that, but it was just a reminder, a visual, beautiful reminder that the promises of God are enduring, and that sermon that I thought to be true on Thursday, I still believe to be true today. And so I want to talk to you about joy. The passage is Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 11. And you'll notice in the passage as I read it, it takes a little while to get to the joy part. But the joy part is coming. And so hear the word of the Lord. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass. And all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. May God bless the reading of his word. I was pretty young when I first heard it. One of those most important spiritual insights you learn as you grow up in the life of the Christian faith. And that important insight is the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is about what happens to you, if you will. But joy is deeper. Now, sometimes joy is an amplification of something really amazing that happens to you. It's normal to feel joy as well as happiness at a wedding, for example. But there are other times, like when life is a desert, and yet joy is this mysterious underground stream. And I think that's really important for us this morning as we talk about joy. Because if you haven't already noticed this, what tends to happen to you and me can fluctuate a lot. I mean, I think you might say that for a lot of us, our happiness, the things that happen to us, are kind of like this Dow Jones ticker, aren't they? It goes up and down. It goes up and down over the course of a decade, over the course of a year, over the course of a month, even over the course of a day. In fact, I read this sermon, or I read a study rather, that as I was preparing for the sermon, that a study was done of social media, people like posting about kind of, you know, their state of mind. And I think, let me check my notes. It was, they studied 509 million tweets from 2.4 million users in 84 countries, okay? And so they were looking for keywords in the tweets, embedded in the tweets, that might suggest if you're having a good day or a bad day. And here's what they noticed. That starting off, that's 6 a.m., by the way, starting off, people kind of started off pretty high, right? As they were kind of eating breakfast and starting off their day, they were in a good place. But steadily throughout the day, whether it's school day or work day, it kind of reached its low point around 4 in the afternoon. And the tweets here were very discouraging. And then maybe a good dinner and a Netflix show or whatever, and a bowl of Bluebell, and the tweets would begin to rise again. Isn't that interesting? Like, just to kind of ups and downs of what can happen to us every day, right? Now, this study was done in 2013, so it was done long before 2020, right? But what if, let's say, what's going on in the country and the world looks something like this, right, in terms of a pandemic? What does happiness tend to look like? You know, is happiness more like this, right? Happiness, potentially, for a lot of us, is what happens to us. And what happens to us is always going up and down and up and up and up and then down and down and down. But what about joy? I mean, if I asked you about your happiness portfolio over the last week or over the last month or over the last 9 months, there's a really good chance that your happiness portfolio has lost a ton of value. But what about joy? You see, I think this is important as we open up to Isaiah chapter 40, because basically the message that Isaiah was intending for a people yet to be born. The original hearers, I think, of Isaiah 40 were hearing these words about 150 years after Isaiah prophesied them. And this message was given to a people that were experiencing something akin to a Great Depression, spiritually speaking. They had been overrun by not one but two empires, Assyria and now Babylon, and the temple had been destroyed, and so many of the people had been deported to Babylon. And as we talked about last week, the question on the mind of the people is, how in the world can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Right? How can we sing Christmas carols when all around feels so painful and so dark? When happiness is going in a historically downward direction, what about joy? What about joy? Now, here's the question I want you to consider today, and that is, what if our circumstances, what if the Dow Jones ticker of our lives, what if our circumstances are unreliable predictors of what's ultimately going on in our souls? Now, I'm going to make a strong turn here in the sermon. I want you to stay with me. But as I was preparing the sermon, believe it or not, I thought about one of my favorite comedy routines. Now, I'm sure you've asked yourself this question about me a lot. It's like, where did that guy, how is he so smart? Where does his culture come from? Was he Ivy League? And so I want to give you a little window into one of my favorite TV shows when I was in elementary school that might answer that question for you. It was called Hee Haw. And I want to show you a little clip, one of my favorite recurring themes in this show called Hee Haw. And so let's watch this.
I guess you heard about my terrible misfortune.
Oh.
Yeah, my great uncle died.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
Well, when he died, he left me $50,000.
Oh, that's good.
No, that's bad.
How come?
Well, when the Internal Revenue got through with it, all I had left was $25,000.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
Well, I bought me an airplane and learned to fly.
Oh, that's good.
No, that's bad.
How come?
Well, I was flying upside down the other day and I fell out of the darn thing.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
Well, I looked down under me and there's a great big old haystack.
That's good.
No, that's bad.
How come?
Well, I got a little closer. I saw a pitchfork aimed right at me.
Oh, that's bad.
No, that's good.
How come?
I missed a pitchfork.
Oh, that's good.
No, that's bad.
How come?
I missed a haystack, too.
That's bad.
It kind of goes on like that, if you will. So there it is. There's a secret of my cultured sensibility. It's watching Hee Haw as a kid. Now, believe it or not, I want to kind of riff off that ancient comedy sketch, and I want to find a theme for this sermon. I want to find some language, in other words, to kind of frame this sermon. And what I want to say is this: in the midst of all the things that go wrong in our lives, in the midst of all the that's bad, and that's bad, and that's bad, and that's bad, I want to talk about how through faith we can say, no, that's good. Not the thing itself, but what God is doing inside of me. No, that's good. In fact, this morning, I want to focus on two truths that can help us continually say, in the midst of all the hard things we're negotiating, that we can focus on the presence and the goodness of God. And so, a little bit of recap from last week. If you missed us last week, we talked about how God communicated these heavenly plans to rescue his people. And whenever God gave the order, suddenly all these voices, we presume the voices of angels, are barking orders, prepare the way for the Lord. And as we get to verse 6, there's another order that's barked from heaven. And this one is toward Isaiah. And initially, as I mentioned, the message is not a happy one. And so look with me at verse 6. A voice, presumably an angelic voice, says, cry out or proclaim or preach. And it's said to Isaiah. And Isaiah said, well, what shall I cry? What shall I preach? And here's the message. All people are like grass, and all of their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. Now, I'm putting myself in Isaiah's shoes here. I'm imagining an angel says, Larry, preach. And I say, okay. I usually need, as I mentioned, weeks and months to prepare, but okay, I'll preach. What would you like me to preach? And the angel says, I'll give you a sermon title you can put out on the marquee in front of the church. Here's the sermon title: All People Are Like Grass. Okay? Angel, I don't know if you preach regularly. Doesn't sound like a winning sermon to me, a winning sermon title. Not sure a lot of people are going to want to come to the church and hear that sermon. But okay, I will preach that sermon. Now, the angel is actually giving Isaiah a pretty profound truth about life on this earth. And that is that all people are like grass. All people are mortal. And not just are all people mortal, but all people are sinful. All people, like wildflowers, our tenure on this earth is surprisingly short when looked at from an eternal perspective. And not only that, but our personal faithfulness, our personal character, our personal spirituality or piety can be pretty flawed. It can be pretty unreliable. We can be pretty undependable, in other words. And I think if you're Israel and you're living in exile, you know this to be true because your prophets let you down, some of them false prophets. Your kings let you down. There was a string of a lot of bad kings that preceded the exile. And you know this is true. You know that you've let yourself down. All people are like grass. Not a very optimistic sermon so far in verse 6. Gets worse in verse 7. Just want to prepare you. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Now, usually when we read this phrase, the breath of the Lord, in Hebrew and in Greek, it's the same word for breath. It's the word for wind, and it's the word for spirit. Ruach in Hebrew. Pneuma in Greek. Usually when we see this word, the breath, the wind, the Spirit of God, it's a happy word. It's a word of creation. God's breathing into Adam, and Adam comes alive. You know, the Holy Spirit is falling on the church at Pentecost, and the church comes alive. Usually it's a happy word, but here we learn the breath of the Lord, the Spirit of God, can also breathe out judgment on pride, judgment on sin. All flesh is like grass. Because the breath of the Lord blows on it, the flowers fall. Now, is that bad news or good news? I would say it's both. If we expect human beings in our lives to always be there for us, if we expect human beings in our lives to never disappoint us, if we expect the institutions of our lives, the leaders of our lives, the human institutions of our lives to stand forever, we will surely be disappointed. But if we're living under a tyrant in Babylon, the fact that the grass withers is actually good news, isn't it? The fact that those great powers that oppress us are transient as well. One thing we know for sure, a sermon that starts out hard in verses 6 and 7 gets a lot better in verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. The word of our God doesn't change. The word of our God is always true. The word of our God never loses its power. You see, sometimes in life when we're in a season when we deal with such withering, when we deal with such fading, such failing, such falling, such dying, we can get so depressed. Our happiness meter can get so low and discouraged, and all our life is about saying, oh, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad, that's terrible, that's horrible. Right? But God is able to say to us in the midst of our pain, no, that's good. And we're like, what's good? What could possibly be good? And I think the first thing we see from this passage is that in the face of all that is fragile, guess what? God is still God. In the face of all that is fading, in the face of all that is dying, in the face of all that is failing, in the face of all that is disappointing, God is still God. Other people will let you down. Kings will let you down. Governmental leaders will let you down. Family members will let you down. You will let you down. But God will still be God throughout it all. And God's word, God's promise stands tall. God's word stands forever. Earlier this year, I read an obituary that had been written by the deceased, before he died, obviously. And he was quite a character, apparently. His name was Ken Fuson. And Ken could have written an obituary for himself that accentuated the positive, if you know what I mean. But he didn't. He spoke honestly about his failures in marriage and in life, how he wished he'd been a better parent. And then kind of writing in third person, he died in 2019, presumably wrote it a few days or weeks before he died. He writes this about himself. He writes about himself in the third person. He says, for most of his life, Ken suffered from a compulsive gambling addiction that nearly destroyed him. But his church friends, he talks about his church, and he sang in the choir, which he said was a neat trick because he couldn't read a note of music. But he said his church friends and the loving people at Gamblers Anonymous never gave up on him. Ken last placed a bet on September 5, 2009, 10 years before he died. He died clean. He hopes that anyone who needs help will seek it, which is hard, and accept it, which is even harder. Miracles abound. Ken's pastor says God can work miracles for you, and God can work miracles through you. Ken says skepticism may be cool, and for too many years, Ken embraced it. But it was faith in Jesus Christ that transformed his life. That was the one thing Ken never regretted. Ken says it changed everything. He closes this way. Ken had many character flaws. If he still owes you money, he's sorry, sincerely. But he'd like to think that he had a good sense of humor and a deep compassion for others. He'd give you the shirt off his back, even with the ever-present food stain. Thank goodness nobody ever asked for it. It wouldn't have been pretty. God is good. Embrace every moment, even the bad ones. See you in heaven. Ken promises to let you cut in line. It's almost like Ken Fuson was looking back over his life at all the things that failed, at all the things that withered, at all the things that died. I'm sure he's acknowledging all the ways his addiction hurt people dear to him. All the, oh, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad. And they are. Let's don't sugarcoat it. Those were bad things. But even in the midst of all that is fragile and broken, Ken can still say, God is God. God's word stands forever. Ken can say with confidence, for all that I've failed God, God has not failed me. And what God does in Ken's life through faith in Jesus is truly a miracle. Friends, in the face of all the things that are letting us down, in the face of all the things that make the ticker go down, God is still God. His word still stands. What a source of joy. But as great as that is, I think there's a second source of joy in our passage. Yes, in the face of all that is fragile, God is still God. But secondly, I want you to hear, in the face of all that is painful, God is still good. I'm not sure the etymology of that, God and good. You just add an O, but they're really close together, aren't they? God and good. Not only is God still God, eternal, mighty, powerful, but he's good. And so the angel says to Isaiah, it's time for a party. And Isaiah is saying, you've got to be kidding me. Do you know all the bad things that have been going on in my country? But no, that's good, the angel says. It's time for a party, right? And so I want you to cue up Cool and the Gang, celebrate good times, come on. It's time for a party. That's the soundtrack for me as I read verse 9. I just hear, celebrate good times. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up, do not be afraid, say to the towns of Judah, da-da, here is your God. Talk about joy. I was reading as I say this passage that this is the first time in Scripture where the idea of an evangelist is mentioned. An evangelist is someone who brings good news, who brings a good message. You know, when you're at a party and you have something to celebrate and yet there's a lot of noise going on and you can't necessarily see overheads, what do? Sometimes you step up on a chair, right? And you say, hey, everybody, can I have your attention? I want to make an announcement. I want to make a toast. I have some good news to share. Well, the angel says to Isaiah, don't just find a chair. Find a high mountain to celebrate this good news. And the good news is that God has not abandoned us. The good news is that God is still here. The good news is, here is your God. You're not alone. You're not left, Israel, to negotiate exile all by yourself. Your God is here, and your God is good. And so if your happiness meter feels like it's going down, 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 listen. You know, the best news for us is that God is present, and our joy lies not in our circumstances. Our joy lies in God's presence with us. You know the writer C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, Screwtape Letters, he once said this. He said, a car is made to run on gasoline. He said petrol. A car is made to run on petrol. But he said, it will not run properly on anything else. And so if you put, I presume, Kool-Aid in a gas tank, the car's not going to run. If you put motor oil in a gas tank, the car's not going to run. It's made to run on one thing and one thing only. And he said, in the same way, God designed the human machine to run on himself. In other words, God is the fuel that you and I were designed to burn, okay? And so Lewis says that it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There's no such thing. Our true joy is not dependent on our circumstances. It's dependent upon our God. And so imagine in verse 11, right? Verse 10, by the way, talks about God has the mighty arm. God has cosmic biceps. And so imagine you go up on a mountain and you expect to see this mighty God, and he is coming, this mighty God, and he's bringing his reward with him. He's bringing his children with him. He's bringing you and me with him. You expect to see God with these cosmic biceps, but you go up on the mountain, and then what do you see? You see a shepherd. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. If you're praying for someone who's in deep grief today, pray that they might experience the shepherd God carrying them so close to God's heart that they can smell him, you know, that they can smell the nearness of God, a shepherd God, a good shepherd. Isn't that what essentially happened in the original Advent when the angels turned into evangelists? When the angels went to the city of David, the shepherd king, and they had this audience of shepherds who were keeping their flocks by night, didn't the angel say the same thing that Isaiah said through the angel? Do not be afraid. I mean, look at Luke chapter 2. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Talk about a souvenir from a faraway land. Jesus Christ has brought us the souvenir of great joy. Can you claim that? Can you claim that in the year 2020 when life has been so hard? In the face of all that is going wrong, and by the way, I just want to be clear, we do lament, we do weep with those who weep. You know, there is a time to weep and there's a time to dance, right? We do lament and we do weep. But can we say at the core of our heart, in the face of all that's going wrong, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad, that's bad, can we say ultimately, no, from an ultimate perspective, that's good because our God is God. He stands forever and our God is good, and when the bottom falls out of life, he especially holds us close to his heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the ups and downs that your people have experienced this year, Lord, this month, Lord, this week. I know, Lord, I don't even know just the surface, scratching the surface of the pain that your people have been negotiating. Lord, I don't know the discouragement fully. I don't know the hopelessness fully that many who are hearing this message are dealing with right now. I don't know the loneliness. I don't know the feelings maybe even of God-forsakenness for people who are struggling right now in the face of all that's withering and falling and fading and dying. But I know that you are God, eternal God. And I know that you are good. And I know with everything around us seems to be falling, you stand firm. And you, as the psalmist says, transplant us by a stream of your goodness in your presence. And you help us prosper. So, Lord, we claim that counterintuitive joy in this moment. We claim it. We proclaim it. We sing it in our hearts, Lord. We claim it as a gift. You are the giver of joy. Here is our God. He's the bringer of good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.